When Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law from God, God tells Moses, go down at once to your people who have turned aside from the way I pointed out to them. And in the gospel, when the prodigal son comes home, the servant says to the older brother, your brother has returned. In both these readings, this turning away from God, from the Father, involves moral corruption. In the first reading, God says, go down at once to your people, for they have become depraved. And in the gospel, Jesus tells us the prodigal son squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation and swallowed up his property with prostitutes. But notice something about the first reading. The moral depravity of the Israelites reflects itself in the way they worship. God says, they turned aside from the way I pointed out to them, making for themselves a molten calf and worshiping it, sacrificing it to it, and crying out, this is our God. They not only don't behave the way God pointed out to them, but they also don't worship the way God pointed out to them. Fundamentally, this reflects the fact that when they don't obey God's moral law, in effect, they make themselves greater than God because they know better than He does. So in effect, in their moral lives, they are worshiping themselves. And this is reflected in the way they actually liturgically worship. They invent a God out of gold of their own creation, what they want God to be, and they worship Him the way they want, not how He wants. Of course, this is the exact opposite of what they're supposed to do. Worship is not supposed to be about some empty ritual that somehow entertains God or satiates His need for praise, much less something that entertains us or satiates our need to give praise. Rather, it's supposed to be essentially reflecting the reality of our lives and in turn affect the reality of our lives. For example, for the ancient Jews and for Christians today, the most important form of liturgical worship is the sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Old Testament was usually the ritual slaughtering of animals, and the sacrifice of the New Testament is Christ's death on the cross. But God isn't pleased by simply killing and giving Him dead animals, right? In Psalm 50, we read, quote, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He doesn't need these sacrifices. And He certainly isn't pleased by the death of His Son. What sacrifice is all about, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is being a symbol of the actual giving to God of the whole life, but not the life of the animal, but the life of the person offering the animal. So when someone sacrificed a lamb, it symbolized giving themselves to God. But a person doesn't give themselves to God if they don't obey God. It doesn't matter how many symbols you offer up if you don't actually live out that gift. So when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just die, but rather He gave Himself up in total obedience to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so He gave Himself totally to His Father's will and died for our sins. When the Hebrews in today's first reading disobeyed God's moral laws, they were not giving themselves to God. They were obeying themselves and keeping themselves for themselves. So their sacrifice reflected that. They sacrificed to a fake God of their own making. They worshiped themselves. The same is true of the prodigal son in the gospel. His disobedience of his father by the actions of his immoral life is reflected in his leaving his father. But his rejection of that immorality and his desire to obey his father is reflected in his returning to his father's home and promising to serve him. Now, all this is captured in the psalm that we read today, Psalm 51. We read today, "My sacrifice, O God, is a contrite spirit. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn." That's the sacrifice, my heart. An obedient heart, a humble heart. And if we could read on the rest of the psalm, which we didn't read the whole psalm today, but if we continue reading in the Bible, Psalm 51, it goes on to say, "Then you will desire the sacrifices of the just, burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then they will offer up young bulls on your altar." After we've had this contrite heart, after we've been humble before the Lord and given ourselves, our hearts to Him, then the sacrifice of the altar means something. Of course, as Catholics, we believe that the sacrifice of the New Testament, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, is represented at every single Mass in the Eucharist. But actually, you know, there are two sacrifices in the New Testament. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, offering himself in total obedience to the Father, and also the sacrifice of each Christian, offering himself in total obedience to the Father. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, he writes, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And at every Mass, that's what we do. The bread and the wine represent us. Our bodies, our lives, everything we do, us. And so we offer up, or we lift up our hearts to the Lord in sacrifice, symbolized by the offering of bread and wine. But as we all know, the only sacrifice of real consequence is the only true sacrifice worthy of God is Jesus' sacrifice. And so at the Mass, we ask Jesus to take our sacrifices and unite them to his own so they become part of his perfect sacrifice. And so he takes the bread and wine that symbolizes us and unites our sacrifice to his own sacrifice and changes the bread and wine into his own real body and blood, sacrificed on the cross. But what good are our symbolic offering of bread and wine if we don't really give ourselves? And how do we give ourselves if our lives are disobedient to his teachings and his moral law? If our lives out there in the world are not united to the life of Jesus, how can we ask him to unite the gift of our lives to his in the Eucharist? How do we worship him when we do not obey him? When we really worship ourselves in the false gods of our sins. Sadly, the words of God to Moses too often apply to us. They have become depraved. They have turned aside from the way I pointed out to them, making for themselves a molten calf and worshiping it, sacrificing to it and crying out, "This is your God." It's fascinating to me that this same phenomenon seems to manifest itself throughout the life of the church as well, all throughout its history. Over the centuries, as we look back and see the ebb and flow of the moral life of Christian peoples and cultures, we usually also see a corresponding ebb and flow in their liturgical life. As people worship God less in their hearts and lives, we see them worship him less in the liturgy. And conversely, when we see the great liturgical reforms of the church, for example, the Gregorian reforms of the 6th century, the Carolingian reform of the 9th century, the second Gregorian reform of the 11th century, and the Tridentine reform of the 16th century, all of them were immediately connected to the reform of morals of the people, and especially the morals of the priests. In a certain way, the liturgical forms of Vatican II in the 1960s also had this in mind, as they called for all the faithful to take up a more active participation in the Mass. But by active participation, they didn't mean something that was merely exterior, not just moving around and doing things and saying things at Mass. Active participation meant something principally and primarily interior. How do you actively participate in the Mass when you really don't give yourself in the Mass, in your heart? A Sacrosanctum Concilium, Vatican II's Constitution on the Liturgy, tells us, quote, before men can come to the liturgy, they must be called to faith and to conversion. Therefore, the Church announces the good news of salvation so that all men may know Jesus Christ and may be converted from their ways. They must be called to conversion. They must be converted from their ways. Conversion. The word convert comes from the Latin word conversio, which comes from two Latin words combined, cum, meaning with, and vertere, meaning to turn. So to convert means to turn with or to turn toward the Lord. So that in Christianity, we must turn toward the Lord. We must convert. And conversion is not something reserved for non-Christians. It is a calling and constant striving of every Christian, every Catholic, to recognize, like the ancient Hebrews, we have in so many ways turned aside from the way Christ pointed out to us. Like the prodigal son, every day we must recognize that we have in so many ways turned away from our Father and squandered his inheritance, and that we must come again home. We must return to the Father. We must convert. This conversion begins in the heart, but it is proclaimed at every Mass. As we, all of us and each of us, says we lift up our hearts to the Lord in sacrifice, pledging Him our lives, our love, our humble obedience, and pray to the Lord Jesus to unite our little imperfect lives to His magnificent and perfect life, offered once and for all on the cross and made present to us once again, miraculously, at the Mass. As we now move more deeply into the mystery of this Holy Mass, my dear friends, let us now turn aside from sin and disobedience and return to the Father. Let us turn away from the false worship of ourselves, and together let us turn toward the Lord and worship Him in truth. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.